And I believe you can say hallelujah because of what a great thing God has done for us and the blessings that he gives to us. And so I'm glad we can say hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord. And somebody have a word of testimony this morning? I'm just sort of trying to let the Lord lead. I've got a little different message than normal, but anybody have a word of testimony? Amen. Thank the Lord for salvation. Anybody else? A crowd this big, nobody's got anything to praise the Lord about. Amen. Thank the Lord for family. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord, he is in charge. And things are going bad in this country. Our nation is in such dire need. Amen. I've had some prayers I'm certainly glad the Lord did not answer. I'm glad he is wise. Has all wisdom, knowledge, grace. All those things belong to him. Sometimes we think we got it all under control and we don't have anything under control. But then sometimes we live like we don't think God has anything under control and he's got it all under control. And so just thank the Lord for how he blesses. Anybody else this morning? I have had a real struggle this morning with some health issues and sugar gone crazy and just a lot of things. And I realized that anytime you preach a message that I'm going to be preaching this morning, the devil certainly does not like that. And for the first time in a year and a half, my sugar is over 200. And so you take something, bring it down, then it goes down. And nausea and all the stuff that goes with it. And so I know the devil doesn't want the message, but I know what God has blessed me with. And sometimes we get things, we just know immediately that's what the Lord wants. And so if you pray for me this morning, we'll get through this. And someone might say, why will you preach this kind of message to a congregation that you know? Well, I don't know anybody's heart. And God does. And if nothing else, the message will be for us to be encouraged of what we have missed and what we will miss because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me turn everything on here. And so this morning, you just follow along with me. I got a very simple outline. Sometimes I have 5 pages. Sometimes I have 1 with 5 notes. And you don't smile so much because it takes just as long to get through this one as it does the 5 pages. But this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 16. And we're going to be reading verses 22 through 31, starting right in the middle of the passage. A very familiar passage to many of us. It's a message and a passage that I have heard no telling how many times. And I don't know how many times I've preached on it, because it's the most explicit passage of Scripture, I believe, anywhere in the Bible concerning our destiny. Luke chapter 16, verse number 26. That will be our text verse, but we won't go back and read verse number 22 through 31. Let's look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. What a difference. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This story here is not a parable. It is an incident that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he tells us about through the messenger of Luke. The passage is considered and called the rich man and Lazarus. We see the difference here between them. The Bible says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and Lazarus was died, or the rich man died and was buried. There's a difference in the way they lived. There's a difference in the way they died. There's a different place in where they spend their eternity. But I want to take one little phrase this morning out of verse number 26. It just simply says, a great gulf is fixed. I want to think about that this morning. A great gulf is fixed. And Abraham explains to this rich man, he said, if we wanted to even come to you, we cannot. And for those that are on your side in torment, the rich man was the only one in torment. Everyone that was there was in torment. I've heard people say the fires have not been lit yet. Well, you try to tell that to the rich man. He says, I'm in torment. Don't try to convince me, just convince him, for he says, I am tormented in these flames. And so there's a great gulf that is fixed. Those that's on one side cannot get to the other side. Those in torment cannot escape that torment because their destiny had been sealed because of what they did with the Word of God. We see the story. We understand what is going on here. But sometimes we don't understand Abraham's bosom. Sometimes we don't understand before the resurrection of Christ where people went and how they died. And I want to just try to give some illustration here this morning concerning that. We know that the Scripture tells us that this place called Hades, now we think of that as a terribly bad word. Well, the beginning part of it was not that bad, other than it was a place of the world of death. Whether you were righteous or unrighteous, you went to what was called Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, or
Hades, which is the Greek word. People living in the Old Testament times went to one of two places. Now, by the way, that happens today too. It just a little bit has been changed a little bit. Believers went to Abraham's bosom, where they remained until Christ rose from the dead. Unbelievers went to Hades, Sheol, where they remain until the great white throne judgment. So it gives you an illustration there of this place called Hades, or is translated hell in our Bibles. So it's an unseen world of death. This is before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the righteous went to one compartment. The unrighteous went to another. And there was a great gulf fixed. And this is what Abraham was telling this rich man. Here's another illustration of it. Abraham's bosom is called paradise. There's a gulf in between. Hell is a spirit prison for those that are lost. Most of these pictures are primarily the same thing, just giving some little different look at it. Paradise is where our body dies. We know that. Our body dies. It goes back to the dust of the earth, awaiting the resurrection of the body. The Old Testament saints, they went to paradise, and the Old Testament, those that died without God, unbelievers, went to, another word is Tartarus, or the place of torment. We have here, the body goes to the grave, the soul goes to Hades, a compartment for the saved, compartment for the unsaved. And I hope I'm not getting you confused on that. This is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not going there. I thank God I'm going to heaven, because when the Bible says Jesus died and he led captivity captive, he took this group right here and took them to the glory of heaven. And therefore, that's where we're going as a child of God. And here's probably as good a illustration that I've got. Old Testament saints could not go to heaven until Jesus died and his blood, I don't like the word covered there, his blood took away their sin. And you remember the Old Testament, they would push forward every year the Day of Atonement. And then one day there's that great sacrifice that Hebrews tells us about in Hebrews chapter 9:10, that he is the ultimate sacrifice. The Old Testament saints, again, paradise. Old Testament lost, Hades. And now when Jesus arises from the dead, this group here is taken to heaven, awaiting you and I, as we one day in the rapture will be taken also and be together in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when Abraham was talking to this rich man, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't come to you and you can't come to us. This is a place of torment. This is a place of blessing because of their relationship with God. And I'm glad it's always in relationship to a Lord. And I'm glad it's always by faith. By faith, Abraham believed God. All the Old Testament saints, you know, they were saved just like you and I. They were saved by believing that one day there would be a Messiah, that one day blood would be shed, that one day all those sacrifices that they had given and were giving, one day would be an ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God, Messiah, Christ, that he would shed for their sins. So here in this passage in Luke chapter number 16, we find that there's a place that we're going to go. We're going to heaven or we're going to hell. No in between, no place of waiting, and no place of soul sleep, and no place of maybe getting out. It's either heaven or hell. And here this man, he died, and he went to hell. He went to Hades. He went to that compartment that we looked at, that place that where the unbeliever would go, and there would be already in the torment. Now, one day that place that they go is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's their final abode. And we're in heaven and enjoying the joys of the Lord. So I want us to think this morning about this place called hell, this place where a great gulf was fixed. And that gulf has, thank God, has been bridged. It's been bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been bridged by the cross of Calvary. And we can have a hope of going to heaven and a knowledge of going to heaven. because of what Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. But it has to be on this side of the last breath that we take. It's very important that we realize that there is no second chance. Now, a teacher may give you a second chance. A policeman may give you a second chance. I've never had too many of those, but sometimes they'll give you a second chance. But God says it's either heaven or hell. And it's dependent upon what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we accept Him as the promised seed of Israel, the Son of God. And so I want us to think about this gulf. I want us to think about those that have gone to what we call hell, this place that is waiting for those that are lost. The Bible says Hades or hell hath enlarged itself. There's more going all the time. And it was enlarged when God took those out took paradise and took paradise to heaven with Him. The Apostle Paul says he went to the third heaven, and you know what he called it? He called it paradise. And so we know where we're going. We're going to the place that's prepared for those of us that are saved, born again by the Spirit of the Lord. First thing I want us to notice at this thing called hell is that there is no escape. There's no escape. Now, there have been prisons built in our country that say you cannot escape, and somebody has always escaped, even Alcatraz. There are those places that look like they're so bombarded and with controls and fences and all those things, but somehow people always figure out a way to escape. Well, when a person dies without God, there's not going to be any figuring out how they're going to escape. Notice here in verse number 26, we made reference to it already, a great gulf fixed that so that they which that would pass from hence to you cannot. And then he says, neither can they pass to us from where you are. So there's no escape. I'm telling you this morning, when a person dies without the Lord, it's a tragic thing to realize they die without Jesus Christ. Because there's no reason, and I know we hear on television, I know we hear religious people say, well, we need to pray for their souls. Too late to do that after they take that last breath. There's no such thing as praying for a soul. We pray for individuals. We pray for people while we're living and while they're living, but we do not pray for the souls that have departed and those that have died, because their destiny has been settled by what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no changing of that. The sentence may be changed here upon this earth. We may be found guilty of something and then later found out that we were not guilty, and the sentence and the judgment may be changed, but God knows the truth, and He doesn't change judgment. He doesn't change sentence, because He knows every individual that knows Him. And by the way, He knows us more than we know Him. And so we find out that when we leave this world, our destiny is settled forever and forever. That's why I try to teach people, I try to for folks to understand, we don't need to be making these statements like, well, I'm trying to get to heaven. No, trying doesn't get it, because you're not going to make it just trying. Well, I hope I'm getting to heaven. No, hope is not enough. Hope is only a wish or a maybe. But I'm glad this morning I declare to you that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me or by me. And so we find that salvation is based upon the Son of God, the acceptance or the rejection of Him. And when we leave this world, our destiny has been settled while we're in this world. That's why it's important to hear the gospel. That's why it's important to preach the gospel. That's why it's important to spread the gospel, because people must hear, thus saith the Lord. They must hear the word of God. For by faith, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And the boasting is all because of Him. And we're saved only because of what the Word of God tells us. It doesn't matter to me what my religion tells me, but it does matter to me what my Bible tells me. I got into a little hot water this week about some things, even with Baptist people. So supposedly, understand and believe the same book I do. But it has not determined what my forefathers believed. Thank God most of them believed right, but some of them didn't. But my destiny is determined by what I do and what I did one time in believing and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That determines my eternity. Now here we have two men. Lazarus, not much said about him. It just says he was a beggar. I'll tell you what, I'd rather left this world the way he did than the way the rich man did. The beggar died. And what does it say? The angels carried him to where? Abraham's bosom. That's what I was showing you a while ago. The angels literally carried him or presented him into the very presence of God. But the rich man died and he was buried. Not much said about the pomp and circumstance there, is there? I'm sort of afraid that maybe if the angels of God carried Lazarus, then maybe the demons of hell carried the rich man, but it doesn't tell us that. So we'll stick with the scripture. He died and he was buried. You cannot escape. You cannot pass. Rich man, you cannot come to where we are. Rich man, Lazarus can't come to you and Lazarus can't go to them. We found out in the scripture, his brothers. And so there's no escape, because the great gulf has been fixed. Number two, there's no excuses when you come before God. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21, 22, 23. I've used these verses a lot, even in just quoting. These are some of the most sad words that you'll find in the scripture, I believe. The Bible says here, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that destroys a lot of modern day evangelism. That destroys, repeat after me, this prayer. That's not salvation. Salvation is what the Lord does in our heart and we accept Him. But religion and everything that's involved in that has so muddied the waters that sometimes we don't even know how to get saved. And here we find, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, how come? Why? We call upon the Lord. We call His name. We pray. The next phrase here says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know what the will of God is in heaven? For us to believe and accept and understand that we must repent of our sin, turn to God for Him to save us. All of Him, none of us. That's the will of God. Now notice verse 22. No excuses now. "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils. And thy name done many wonderful works." There's three things here that this crowd before the Lord at judgment time, they try to wonder why. They try to get the answer. Why am I not in the kingdom of heaven? While we have prophesied in your name. That tells me there's going to be some preachers wrong side. While we've preached, we've prophesied in thy name, how come we're not in the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you why, because they never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they say the second thing, "And in thy names cast out devils." We've performed miracles. That doesn't matter. The devil can perform miracles. His demons can perform miracles. His workers can perform miracles. That doesn't hold any water to the grace of God. While we've preached and we've performed miracles, Lord, why are we not in the kingdom of God? And then the third thing they say, "And in thy name done many wonderful works." Everything that they mention here is according to their wonderful works. And God despises that doctrine of works for salvation. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. After salvation comes, then we work. And we work not in order to go to heaven or stay in heaven, but we work because of what He's done for us. Work because the night is coming. So there's no excuses. One day you stand before God, Doesn't matter if you're a member of Grace Baptist Church or 15 other Baptist churches and you put any title you want to. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll say, the next verse, he'll say, sorry, I never knew you. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That last word, or that last little phrase, ye that work iniquity, refers back to their saying, Lord, Lord. It refers back to that they've done the miracles. It refers back to casting out devils. It refers back to many wonderful things. And the Lord says, ye that work iniquity, and the little phrase there, I never knew you. For the saddest words you'll ever find in the Word of God. To stand before a holy and a righteous God and plead our case, and God says, I don't know you. John says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. John says, I know my sheep. And here in Luke, Luke says, Jesus says, I don't know you. You know what it is? Not a sheep. Not acquaintance. Never been acquainted. Oh, it may have preached, may have opened a book, may have proclaimed a message, may have done a miracle, may have cast out demons, may have done many wonderful things, but God says, I don't know you because you don't know my son. And so they wake up. In the reality, when they leave this world, they wake up to the reality, I'm not in the kingdom of God. I'm in hell. And they're there until the judgment day where the Lord is speaking to them here. So there's no escape and there's no excuse. There's no exceptions. God doesn't change his rules just because who we are. We're guilty of that, but God's not. God doesn't change the rule for me. God doesn't change the rule for the richest to the poorest. God doesn't change the rule for those that have heard the gospel time and time again. And he doesn't change the rule for those that have never heard the gospel and they hear and reject. There's no exception. Notice here the verse number 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man is pleading his case to Abraham. He says, now, if you're not going to let me pass over to where you are, at least send Lazarus. Lazarus must have had a pretty good testimony. Lazarus was a beggar that fed from the crumbs of the table of the rich man. The rich man had brothers. And this rich man dies, and he's in hell. He's in that compartment of the unseen world of death that's torment. He's tormented in the flame. He's in what we call hell. And he says, Abraham, well, if I can't come to where you are, send Lazarus that he might go testify to my brethren. He says a little phrase there, they will repent. Well, I like what Father Abraham gives him. He says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, you know what that is? You're holding it in your lap. We've got it on our phones. We've got it on our iPads. It's the Word of God. If they will not hear the Word of God, Moses and the prophets, that's all they had. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. They didn't have any of that. They had Moses and the writing of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Moses' writing. They have Moses and the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Nahum, you name them. They had what we have. We call it the Old Testament. And there's enough in the Old Testament that they should have realized that there's a Messiah coming and I've got to believe him. And Abraham, Father Abraham said, if they'll not believe Moses and the prophets, they'll not believe one that though he rose from the dead. What a prophetic statement. Somebody says, well, if Jesus would just come back in the flesh again, this world would follow after him. Jesus never has been followed by the world, and he never will be followed by the world, because he has to be a dictator, a king of kings, lord of lords. And so we find here that there's no exception. They have Moses and the prophets. If a person is going to get born again, they must be born again by the Spirit and by the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. And what else? Hearing by the what? Word of God. Moses and the prophets and the New Testament. And so, you can have one come from the dead. They'll not hear them. You know what? Jesus came from the dead, and the world's not hearing him. He arose from the dead third day after the crucifixion, the resurrection morning. He arose, and not very many people's hearing and believing, even though one rose from the dead. There's no exceptions. There's only one way to get to heaven. I know we hear a lot today about many different ways and avenues and all that stuff, but Jesus said, I'm the way. It's not Muhammad, it's not Allah, it's not Confucius, it's not, you name all the religious leaders of this world, it's not by them, but it's by Jesus. That's why Jesus is so hated in our society, because he's the only way. We live in a society that wants to have many different ways. I can believe what I believe and do what I want to do, and I can still go to heaven. That's not true. It's an amazing thing to me. Very few people ever die, as far as the people understand or hear. Very few people are ever understood that they die and go to hell. Without judging anyone, I want to say this. On the TV, when a personality dies, well, they're in a better place now. Every time I hear that, I cringe, because they may not be. Well, so-and-so, they died a terrible, terrible death. And they suffered so very long, at least they're at peace now. They may not be. The worst day on this earth is better than the best day in hell. No exceptions. One way to heaven. It's either heaven or hell. There's no escape. There's no excuses. There's no exception. Number 4, verse 27. There's no effectual praying. Effectual praying. You know what effectual praying is? Praying that gets something done. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the scripture says. But here we find in verse number 27, and we've already discussed part of it, I pray thee, therefore. This rich man was praying and begging and asking Abraham for something. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. It didn't affect Abraham at all. It didn't affect the sadness at all of that home. It did not affect those other five brothers. And he was in hell, in torment, and he says, oh, would you not send someone? Send Lazarus back from the dead, because they'll hear him. They knew Lazarus. They know he died. If he comes back, they'll hear him. But that prayer had no effect upon the end result of dying without God. That's why I said a while ago, it doesn't do any good to pray for folks after they die. It's not effective. No effectual praying in heaven. Oh, there, or in hell. There may be praying in hell, but it doesn't affect the outcome. All of a sudden, the prayers that are sent up make no difference. We have a little slogan, we've had it heard it for years, prayer changes things. When you go to hell, prayer changes nothing. Changes nothing. Doesn't matter how hard and how long and how much you wail and weep and gnash the teeth for pain doesn't change a thing. I know this is not a good message. I know it's not an easy message. But it's a message our country needs to hear. It's a message that religious people need to hear. It's a message that church members need to hear. It's a message that people need to hear, because we're all headed toward that destiny called death. We don't know where we're going. We don't know when it is going to be the last breath for us. We don't know when it's all over. So therefore, we need to hear the message and take heed to it, so that when we do die and we are carried, we'll be carried by the angels to heaven and not be just died and buried and then look up in hell and say, oh my, too late then. Preacher, you're trying to get me to doubt my salvation. If I can get you to doubt your salvation, then you have a problem. Salvation is settled by the Lord in our heart. Have you ever had doubts, preacher? Sure I have. And I was in trouble and I found out the problem needed to be solved. When we get saved, God does a work in our heart that we can know about. And so there's no effectual praying when it's all over. Verse number 24. This is the last point. Verse 24 says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And then he says at the end of the verse, for I'm tormented in these flames. Verse 25. Son, remember. And then the last part of it, he says, thou art tormented. Verse number 28. Go to my brothers, lest they come into this place of torment. Sounds to me like he knew exactly where he was. Place of torment. There's no enjoyment in hell. I've had people, I have individuals that have told me, and it makes me shudder, a preacher, if I die and go to hell, I've got a lot of friends there. And we'll just party down there. I got news for you. There's no party down there. There's no party in hell. Hell is a place of torment. Well, if I'm going, that's where this one is or that one is, and my friends are there, so I'll feel at home there. No, you won't feel at home there. This rich man didn't feel at home. He didn't want to be there. He prayed even to get out of there. And if I can't get out, then make sure those, my brothers, you'd think if there's going to be a party, think there's going to be friendship down there, he'd want his brothers down there with him. I don't know the brother-sister bond, but I see it in families. And I'm sure there's a bond there in that household. In my father's house, there's five other brothers, and I don't want them down here. I don't want them to come here. Send somebody that they not come here, they escape this place of torment. There's no enjoyment. Inhale. There's a great gulf fixed. There's no friends there, because when you're there, you're not their friends anymore. There's no family there, because you've lost all identity as a family. And there's certainly no fun. Well, preacher, how do we escape that? What do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be. That's the words of the Apostle Paul. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, just believe on the Lord. You don't have to sign a card. You don't even have to be baptized. Isn't that something? Religion tells us you've got to be baptized. Jesus said, just believe. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes except through me and by me. And Paul says, just believe. Have faith, believe, and trust. There's a great gulf fixed. No wonder the Scripture says hell hath enlarged itself. I think of all these mass murders that's gone on in these last few months. I think of 9/11, all those 3,000 plus people that died. I wonder how many of them knew the Lord. Only God knows that. upon impact of those planes, their bodies were totally disintegrated instantaneously. But they didn't die, only in body. I wonder sometimes when I go to funerals, I said this to Brother Gallagher a few months ago, and it is true. I've never heard as many lies as I hear behind the pulpit at a funeral anywhere else. I try not to do that. If I don't know, then I don't know. But just because they're out of suffering doesn't mean they've escaped suffering. Just because they're no longer going through trials doesn't mean they're not in a really bad trial. Just because they're no longer with us does not mean that they're all in heaven. You can take the most wicked person today living, and if something happened to them, Hollywood crowd, whoever it is, may live like the devil himself, and if they die, somebody say, well, they're in a better place. What a lie. Son, remember, when you was in your life, you had the good things. Lazarus had the bad. Now he's blessed, and you're tormented. This morning, all I want you to do, first of all, if you hear and know you're without Christ, never had that personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be saved. If you hear and have doubts and fears, I hope I'm going, I'm trying to go, I want to go, I'm doing all I can to go, then you ought to get that settled. It's by grace. Or if you're that person and you say, well, I want to do more. I want to warn more. I want to tell more. All I want to do is take inventory of ourselves. The Bible says, and with this I'll close, the Bible says that we are to make sure our calling and election. Brother, I've been called of God, therefore I'm elected of God to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's all we have to do. Make sure, Romans 8:28, we are the called. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know you're in the family of God. And if you're not, I'm glad the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ are open. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. And you know, one day he'll say, I know you. This crowd here that was religious and didn't have Christ, he said, I don't know you. I never knew you. Never had any knowledge of you. Well, that does away with a lot of false doctrine. Jesus said, I never knew you. And I believe the words of Jesus Christ. He said, well, I'm sorry you were, and then you lost it. No, God says, I never knew you. And it goes even farther than that. We'll not get into that because I can't go very far. God knows from the foundation of this world, the elect of God. Make sure you're calling an election. That's the only reason for the message. To be saved, to be sure, and to nail it down. May God help us to do that. Let's stand this morning.